number 252. Start reading from the first fourth verse. Oh, that strong in faith abiding, we may do the Savior's plea. Not with him our hearts dividing, call for him to contend to flee. May we still God's mind and turning to the Lamb for wisdom go. There new wonders daily learning, all the depths of mercy know. 252.
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him.
Up until now, you might say our own personal state is so addressed, including the being filled with the Spirit. Now we're entering into the various relationships we have in life with others. And our verse, it says, committing yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I remember years ago, Brother Tom told a story, and I don't remember if it was himself or someone else, but they said they thought every meeting room should have one of those street signs that we see so frequently that just says simply, yield, hanging up in the meeting room. Well, that's the thought here of submitting ourselves one to another. It isn't talking about the allowance of evil or anything like that, but sometimes things come up that divide us, and they're very insignificant things, and there's nothing moral attached to it, and yet we be strong about something and insist on our own ways. But this scripture says that we should submit ourselves one to another. Sometimes we forget that, particularly in the assembly, it's the Lord's assembly. It's not a place to demonstrate my will, and submitting is giving up my will.
I was thinking as you were speaking, it's not teaching us that if we have an exercise in the assembly that we must be silent about the exercise. It's good if there's an exercise to go on with the Lord and to try to be some help to God's people, that if the Lord lays something on our heart, whatever it is, even in those things that our Brother Henry has referred to that may in some way be insignificant, but that's all right to express our exercise. But then it's nice to have the spirit that the disciples did when, in another time, when the Apostle Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, and there were many, many signals that he really wasn't doing so as led by the Spirit, but he had determined to go, and it said, when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. And I just say that that's a nice spirit to have, to be able to cease when we've expressed, and the one speaking has had, I don't know if I've really ever fully learned it, but it's a learning process, but to be able to, in spirit, say, whatever our exercise is, to share it, and then to cease saying, the will of the Lord be done, and to leave it there. And that's a wonderful thing, for if there is what our brother has been bringing out before us, that desire to yield in the fear of God, not yielding because it's the courteous thing in the world to do, but it's in respect to God's thoughts, and as we brought out to God's assembly. And if there's that desire to yield, then we do well and can afford to say, the will of the Lord be done.
Notice that it says that the new translation in the fear of Christ. Brother Frank, would you have some thought as what might be the difference between the fear of God and the fear of Christ?
What we know is true, that Christ is the head of the assembly, and he being the head is, and being in our midst, we should submit to him.
That he is keeping with this portion too, is up to the truth, he's taken up.
Wonderful, absolutely critical principles coming now, as Henry has said, as to our relationships. But if we, brothers or sisters, don't know what it is in reality to have entered into verse 21, and if we aren't doing that in verse 21, it's pretty significant all these other things follow. There's a beginning place, and it's to have a spirit of willingness to submit. And then there are going to be some very, very important principles. I don't say if we aren't doing it, if we disregard the other principles. I'm just saying that those things follow. And if I'm going about in a proud, high-handed manner, refusing in my self-will to listen or submit to my brethren, then it's a bit difficult for me to think I'm going to find blessing in learning how to submit in these other principles that are going to be brought. So it's really critical, isn't it, brethren, to learn in our lives to have a spirit of submission, as our brother Frank brought out, in the fear of Christ.
Wednesday night in our little prayer meeting inside, the verse was read by our dear brother Captain Lawyer's parents of Pony, so he's California, and it was a fitting verse. And our dear brother was laying in the hospital just without a surgery a few hours. And what you say, Doug, I fully agree with you. When we have something between a brother and us, or sisters or brothers or anything like that, we will just cast that thing at the Lord's feet. And then leave him there and be met to the Lord.
One was mentioning what a difference it would be if we were filled with the Spirit and now we're taking up these relationships, and this is how we would hold them if we were filled with the Spirit, and it goes from submitting yourself one to another in the fear of Christ, I suspect that particularly has an application to the brothers who are in the assembly and responsible for but now it takes up and begins with wives, and the assembly has spoiled the picture that it was to portray here on earth as belonging to Christ his head, and it has spoiled it by not submitting to Christ. So there are all kinds of things in the assembly now, the Church of God, the true Church of God, that does not display at all submission to its head. But now we're coming to the family relationship, husband-wife relationship, and it can still be the privilege and the glory of a wife to display the truth that the Church of God should have been displaying for 2,000 years here on earth, but we haven't, because we haven't submitted to our head. And so she can still, in her own sphere, give a beautiful display of the truth taken up in these following verses, that Christ is the head of the Church, and the Church is indeed subject to Christ. In practice, the Church has not been subject to Christ. We've allowed our own will, do what we want to do. But here is to me, it's a wonderful honor and a privilege for a wife, no matter what the room is, she can still display the truths that are brought out in this portion.
Problems that some of the, like Moses and some of the early founders or brothers and that God had dealt through, would always keep questioning or arguing with him. And I think that's our nature, and it's something that we have to fight to overcome. But I think it's great to pick up the Bible, we can see that we're not the only one who's bringing up that it's what happened since the beginning of time. And it's good to see that something we all got worked on.
I thought that of everything else that is so wonderful and precious about a marriage relationship, at the root of it is what it pictures. And if we can keep that before us, what the marriage relationship, that relationship between a man and a woman picture, it really then helps us to see the tremendous importance of all that goes on in that relationship. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church, and it's the, you might say in one way, the preeminent picture in this world today. And as we look around, we see how it's been so overthrown, and it's so sad to see what's going on. But these things, though they are sure to bring blessing in a relationship where they're followed by each partner in that relationship, it can't help but bring blessing. As our brother was mentioning, even back in the Old Testament, you see some of the errors and the mistakes that went on. But where there's obedience to the Word of God, where there's a following the Word of God, there's sure to be blessing. But brethren, that's, if I may say it this way, it seems to me that's not the highest reason for our holding this relationship in such care. It's not only that we're personally, individually going to be blessed as we follow these things, but it's what does it picture to the world. My brother Henry mentioned the assembly at large has failed in its responsibility to display before this world the glories of its risen head in heaven. But where there's a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, and they seek to order that relationship according to the Word of God, they're displaying something that's wonderful. They're displaying, at least in their relationship, that which can be seen of Christ in the church. And I think it's good to try to keep that in mind as we go through these. It's not just the issue of submission, and I don't belittle that, or anything else. It's what that relationship is a display of in this dark world that has not got any longer a display of Christ in the church through the professing testimony.
Well, there's, to me, we either are going to lay hold of these principles or we will continue to suffer in the assembly. The principles that govern our home are the same principles that were to govern the assembly. And Brother Denny mentioned this morning that we've slept many years and we've reap the consequences of sleeping, and this afternoon we can be exercised to wake out of the sleep and return to these principles with a blessing not only of the family but for the replenishing of the assembly and reestablishing the assembly. When I speak now of the assembly, I'm speaking of those gathered to the Lord's name. We can replenish the assembly and restore some of the blessing that God would have for us in our relationship. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I find that this verse condemns me. It's so easy. Some people ask you questions about this or that, and sometimes wives will ask someone a question, another brother a question. Be careful. It's to your own husband that the only true blessing is unfeigned submission to your own husband. Brother Lemoyne was pointing out some verses in the book of Micah that may touch on this in chapter 2. But there is an expression that impressed me when he was calling our attention to it. Micah chapter 2, it says in verse 9, the women of my people have each asked out from their pleasant houses, from their children, having taken away my glory forever. Well, we might tend to criticize the woman, and today we're seeing that a tremendous pressure put on society for what they call the women's rights and that. But God says in that verse, the women of my people have been cast out of their pleasant houses. Here the home was to be a sphere where the woman would guide the house and be given and fulfill her God-ordained service. And there would have been tremendous blessing from that order of things, but we've not been content with that. We've set ourselves to be wiser than our God and abandoned His principles, and as a result, we've suffered greatly from it. Well, every house has husband-wife relationships. The husband is the head. And it's better to look to your own husband. It says, if you have questions, ask your own husband at home. For myself, sometimes I forget, and I'm careless, and I get ensnared. I have three questions that I shouldn't be asking at all. It is a husband-wife relationship, and only one man on the earth is the head of that woman. And there's genuine, honest, truthfully, if God says there can be real blessings where these things are taken up according to the mind of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Well, I think I was too. I was just going to say that I've often pondered the end of the next verse. Verse 23, and He is the Savior of the body. I'm going to tie that to what our brother has been mentioning, to your own husband. There is that brought out, which is the responsibility, you might say, of a wife, that she follow that. But it says the husband there is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. That's His wife, the bride. And husbands, if your wives do as they should, if our wives do as they should, and they come to us for advice or questions or help, are our spiritual exercises such that we can answer morally to that, the Savior of the body, the one who cares for and protects? And you know, sometimes, I want to be very careful how I say this, but sometimes we get into a mode of pointing a finger at sisters and thinking the problem is always the sisters not submitting. Beloved brethren, I beg us to see what it means when it says He is the Savior of the body. Are we as men, as brethren, in our place before God and properly exercised before God, that we know what it is to seek to comfort and help and meet the needs of our wives, that they not have to look? And I don't want to add anything to this, because failure is not an excuse for more failure. But I think that verse has just burned into my soul for a long time. The Savior of the body. Each husband here is responsible for the care, the protection, the nurturing of his wife. And that's not only in natural things. That's in spiritual things too. And brethren, if the wife has been enjoined to go to her own husband and submit to her own husband, may God put in our hearts as husbands the fear of God, so that we might be able to do that nurturing and do that care that we should be able to, that we might answer morally to what it says, He is the Savior of the body.
At the end of verse 22, I think that's quite a thing to say, right unto the Lord. Why I say that is, in the relationship that we were talking about in verse 21, I can't say, if I'm not, well, pretty hard to say I'm doing the Lord's will if I'm not having the submissive spirit. And what I mean by that, in verse 22, I don't think there's a right order if the wife says, my husband feels this way, but I have to be before the Lord, and so I'm going to do it this way. And I think you have to be careful, and it's the same way in the assembly. A brother, I think we have to be really careful if brethren are coming to us and have a care for us, and we don't listen to that, and we separate ourselves and say, well, I'm before the Lord myself on this subject, so I'm going to do it this way. I think we have to be pretty careful that it's not real. And the reason why I mention this is, and like I say, my brother does, I'm not pointing finger at the wife, because lots of times in our lives it's our own fault that we don't take our right place as a husband. So why I say this is, one time, years ago, a sister made a little comment, and it made me think of this. She said, well, my husband had this exercise, but I had this exercise for the Lord myself. And so she went, somewhere. I don't know where it was that she went, but that concerned me. And it was like there was a split of exercise. And I think if she was really had an exercise from the Lord, it would be with her husband. I think that's the right order. Even though she may not have agreed, there's protection as the savior of the body to submit to the husband, even though you might not agree, there's safety in that. And God has an order in that. And if that order is followed, there can be real safety there. It doesn't open us up to things the enemy could come in. But then, that's a real exercise in verse 23, isn't it? For the husband, that's been brought out, that he would be something that could be a savior and a leader and a head in the house. Then you go on down to verse 25, the husband loves his wife. What an exercise. If I really loved my wife, I would seek to be a savior for her. If I really loved her, I think we would have different thoughts. And I think we would be real blessed out of it. We wouldn't want to split up the body, as it were, to look down and look at the. And even as the Lord, the church, in the 29th verse, so we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. If we think of that, that's a representation, not a representation of the body of Christ. And the assembly is also, and we're trying to, if this isn't true, then we're not living up to anything but these that Christ and his body wants to. And at the same time, we're bringing the assembly that we're in the morning, and we're filling up whatever it is in the assembly instead of being one in him, in our thoughts and in our actions and in our deeds. And this is a great mystery. And yet, it isn't really a mystery, because it's a mystery of Christ that carries us on in the relationship to the Lord, as we should be members of his body. We want to forget that. That's an important part. Individual members of what members of his body he says. Going on, it's nurture.
Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Then in the New Translation,
Notice 6:25. Husbands, love your own wife, even as Christ also loved your family. Other wives might say, I had another husband. It'd be a lot easier to commit to someone else. You know, my husband's awful hard on me. There's others that I'm finding a lot easier to commit. But it says to your own husband, as unto the Lord, the wife takes it as from the Lord what the husband has said and submits to it and wants to be happy. And the wife, the husband might say, be awful lot easier to love some other wife, some other sister. And my wife is very successful. It'd be a lot easier to love someone else than her. You know, husband, love your own wife, your own wife, and your thing, nurture and care for her. Bring her into a place of submission. Give her a sense of your love in that place. And so, it's just good for us to see that little word home, isn't it? And the Lord wants us to fulfill our responsibility in the place we are.
Sometimes Brother Frank says, we act like the Lord doesn't know who my wife is. I might act like the Lord doesn't know who my husband is. It isn't to love my wife if she submits to me. This is a word to me. I'm to love my wife. It isn't to submit to my husband if he's worthy of submission. No. These are words to the wife. They're words to the husband. And they're not, the Lord knows who your husband is. The Lord knows who your wife is. He knew that when the Spirit of God came to these words. And they're just put upon us. And there are two characters of headship. In Colossians, you get expressions of wisdom, knowledge, understanding connected with headship. But here, it's a headship of affection, the loving of our body, the preserving of our body. Let a brother get sick or drop something on his toe, see what he does. But let his wife need something and he may not even think about her. Well, we as husbands, our first thoughts are to go toward our husband. Toward our wife, what is going to, what can I do to save her? I'm not talking about soul salvation, but what can I do to help her, preserve her, protect her, and care for her? I said, you know, that servant, when he said, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Well, when we as husbands take the marriage vow, we're going to the doorpost to have our ears bored through with an awl to serve forever. And sometimes we get this concept of headship that is authority. My wife is to submit. I am to command and order. No, I am to love and give my life for her. And it's just what Adam did not do. He didn't save his body. He didn't save his Eve. When the enemy came in to communicate with Eve, he allowed the enemy to do it instead of changing his place in his head, he could have cast the serpent out of that Garden of Eden. He was the head of it. He couldn't, but he let him come in and talk to his wife, and instead of saving his wife, he let her be subjected to this being. He deceived her, and consequently the whole creation was plunged into death. Well, sometimes we as men, we just refuse to save our lives. We don't care for them. And that's why I read that in what the one pointed out. We have cast them out of their present houses. We've not protected them and taken care of them. And usually it's because of our own self-interest that we have done.
The end of verse 24 is very, very striking. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In other words, to submit in everything. Well, about submission when the husband is in communion with the Lord and so on, it says in everything. But I just say in passing on, rather think about it. If the wife is to be submissive to the husband in everything, then husbands, I think we need to be exercised before the Lord in everything. We don't just say, you submit. That's it. There ought to be, and I'm not changing, I have no desire to change the Word of God at all, but I just say there is a side of responsibility in one way to a husband. The wife is commanded to submit in everything. The husband is to be the savior of the body. Then there ought to be an exercise before God, husbands, in our lives about those things that touch our wives.
Maybe Adam wanted to blame the Lord for Eve. He wanted to blame that she's the one that could get him to get out of his responsibility as being the savior of the body. He didn't want it. And really, if we look down, in a sense, he wanted, you know, he wanted knowledge. What Satan had told her, and it may not be true in every case, but I think that's the way Satan works. It's like what Dad mentioned about the women's rights, something that creeps in so slowly and suddenly, and it creeps into the assembly. Even in the administration, where God has given an order for administration in the assembly, Eve said you'll be as wise as God. And she might have thought about that and thought it'd be nice to have knowledge and maybe be smarter than I am and where the Lord has put her. But there's an order there, and like you mentioned, Dad, Adam didn't care. He didn't care enough to protect her, and I think that's our weakness as men. You know, the Lord knew that. He told Adam and said, "No, you're going to be the head of this woman." And I think that's one of our weaknesses, is that we don't want to be. If we really look down inside, if we loved our wives, we would seek to take the brunt if something went wrong. But no, a lot of times we want to turn our head and say, "Well, it's her fault. Her fault this happened." Not a thought at all. That's what Adam did. He said, "Well, the woman you've given me, she's done that. I want to get out of the responsibility of being what you can be."
This beautiful moral order in verse 25 and 26, our brother has been pointing out about the servant who said, "I love my wife, my master, my wife, and my children," and so he was going to serve forever. So that's the spirit that we have. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But then in verse 26, and he might sanctify and cleanse it. You know, sometimes we hear something like this, that real love just accepts, and you don't try to change someone, you just accept them for what they are. Well, we have to be careful, because here the Lord Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself in service for it. And if he's going to do that which answers to sanctifying and cleansing, there must be something he wants to change. There must be something there that he wants to bring into that which is suitable to himself. But it begins as a servant, you might say. There's the serving. He's giving himself, and he has given it, and he's done it divinely and perfectly, but that he might sanctify and cleanse by the washing of water. And I think sometimes, and it's a very difficult thing to speak of, because we as men, we have to recognize there's such failure. But brethren, that service led to bringing that wife, that companion, that one that was so loved, into that position, you might say, that was pleasing to the husband. And so Christ loved the church, he gives himself for it, and then he sanctifies and cleanses and brings her into that position that's satisfying to his heart.
There's a verse in, we're all familiar with, 1 John. And I know it may not be in the same sense here, but it says there, we love him because he first loved us. Now I know that the portion is speaking of submission, but using that, Christ first loved the church.
Well, you know the answer to that. Now, what I'm leading up to is that a man may love his wife, but we are what we are, and she may not. I just say that because we will excuse ourselves, and we cannot excuse ourselves. Wives submit, husbands love. And it's no question, Brother Bingham, of what you're saying, that a husband who loves as Christ loved the church, his wife is going to have a blessed portion. But look at the church. Has it submitted to the perfect love of Christ? You know better than we have. I did say that's our hearts. We will not submit to the word of God. And so God puts the burden right on us. He puts it on me as a husband. He puts it on the wife as a wife. And we cannot look or excuse ourselves from anything. And for us who are husbands, there's the hardest thing to me in the world is to see my wife taking up with something that she may love to do, but that I know it's going to lead to something that's going to hurt her, and not be able to, you might say, wash her and cleanse her and preserve her and protect her from that course. And again, we have it in Adam. I think he loved his wife, and he just thought, if I tell her no, you can't think of that food, I'm going to hurt her, and I'd rather just be quiet than hurt her. Sometimes tears may have to flow to preserve our lives, but we draw back from it. We draw back from it. Brethren, we are foolish if we think that these things are just going to happen. It's going to take us painful exercises. It's going to take painful exercises for a wife to unfeignedly submit to the husband that she said she would marry and take as her husband. Maybe he said, well, by his known what he was like. It's going to take exercise for a man to submit love the wife he took as his wife. We must do it. We must do it unconditionally. Husbands love, wives submit, husbands love. And it isn't the place of a man to submit his wife to himself. It may not be possible. There are men whose wives have risen up against them and left them. I mean, that isn't what it says here. It doesn't say, husband, submit your wife to yourself. And that causes us some problems too, but unfeigned submission and unfeigned love is enjoined upon us, my wife to me and me to my wife.
Mm-hmm. The work of the Spirit working both in the husband and the wife is accomplished through the Word of God. The work of the Spirit, none of ourselves, we start the most, but so we can do anything about it. We can. It has to be the working of the water. By the word, through the Spirit of God, working in both the wife and the husband, as well as this isn't accomplished. And if we both are submissive in that respect, after the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which the Spirit brings before us, then we accomplish that which
with the truth of Christ in his body. We don't. It's the Spirit of God working in us that has the work of God. Both of us are coming to that we're representing as a husband and wife, we're representing Christ and his family. And he is the Savior of the body and the family. And that's the whole thing. He is, he's the head of it all. We can just realize that that's the power of that we receive our ministry. And through the Word of God, we really should be the question that we have the Word of God right here before us. As long as we the Spirit of God in it, we can set our own will aside and take up the will of the Lord for us.
Well, I say my life is higher than that seems in the family. And I have to make a choice here. She has a steep pile of dishes to do. And the Lord says to me, wash those dishes for your wife. And I don't really want to do that. But the Lord works in my heart, and I said, yes, Lord, I need to do that for my wife. And I do it, and I find out. This is too bad, and she gets too bored. Oh, you know, a little bit of self-sacrifice allows that wife to listen to me. My dear wife listens to me better than she did before. Well, if I want to sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of the water, by the word, it's going to have to be a little bit of life sacrificial balance. It's going to have to be some sacrificial giving up of my own desires. Giving up of self-pleasing in my heart. And I'm always wanting to please myself. And that's what the Lord Jesus, he laid down this foundation of love and giving up himself to death on the cross for us. And now, there's no reason why there shouldn't be, his work in our soul to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the Word. You should be able to do that. We don't always let him do it. We who are the church, the assembly, we don't let him do it like we should. But he laid down that foundation of love so that we should be able to do that work in our heart and in our heart.
The order for us as husbands, Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. We might take up the washing and the cleansing without having loved and given ourselves over bypassing the order that he's had given us is that we love and we Lord, we give ourselves order before we take up correction. And that's another hindrance to us because we as husbands, our lives are filled with such serious failures. Then we say, who am I so that I should try to help my wife preserve her from this thing that she's taken up with that's going to hurt her? So I add another failure to my life, but if I allow the Lord to cleanse my life and with his word and address things in my own life so that it works in my soul and I love my wife,
been and have given myself over to this other followers, and too often we want to cleanse and wash and sanctify without loving and giving ourselves first.
I've been enjoying, as our brethren have been speaking, thinking, I believe the principle is similar. That well-known passage in John chapter 13 where the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, but what's precious is to remember that it says after supper he laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel. That is, he was clearly, divinely and perfectly their Lord and their Master, their Creator. But if you understand what I'm applying here, he lays those garments aside and takes upon him the garment of a servant. And in the attitude of serving, he washes their feet. And so he's cleansing them with water, but he's laid aside, you might say, in one sense, the position. Well, I don't say that we lay aside our position as husbands and heads, but I think it answers to what our brother's been saying, that there needs to be that characterization of service. We can always say, I'm the head, and you have to do what I say. That's pretty poor. That's pretty poor, brother. It may be true scripturally as to the letter killeth. But to know what it is to be like the Lord Jesus, and that perfect divine one who could lay aside the garments, become characterized, you might say, in the garment of a servant, and wash the feet of the disciples for their good and blessing. And then he laid aside that garment and took his garments again. Their feet had been washed, and then he took those other garments.
What you just above the force of the judgment. The Lord works with the feet. What did he have to do to work with the feet? He had to bow himself down. Maybe we as husbands sometimes need to bow ourselves down to do something for our wife. We need to submit to our blessed Lord to do the right thing for us. And the brother Danny brought out to do the Lord. The love is a big thing in this.
It's wonderful, isn't it, that in all of it, and we've mentioned several times here this afternoon that we're certainly at best failures. We understand that. And yet with all of that, this is, after all, the truth of God, and failures or not, you know, we still have the instruction from the Word of God, and we may often feel our failure, but our failure doesn't ever allow us to set aside the principles of the Word of God. And as it's been brought out, and I just mentioned again, if a husband, with all of his failures, gives up and says, I can't be the head, well, no one else can be. And if a wife, with all the failure that's going on, says, I can't submit, no one else is going to be able to submit. There is only a husband who can be a head and a wife who can submit. You can't change those roles. Failure, as sad as it is, won't change those things. And I was thinking earlier, just a little aside, you know, when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and Joshua had been following and serving Moses, and now he was going to be the one to lead them in. What's the message? Had Joshua ever failed in his life? Had he ever had difficulties? Had he ever found that he wasn't everything he should be? I'm sure that's so, but the message was, be strong and with courage. And we have to do that, admitting what failure is there, but to go ahead of good courage and not set aside the principles of the Word of God.
I want to clarify, perhaps, as conveying the thought that the beloved was there. That isn't the thought. To recognize what we do act like, what we ought to act like, but that doesn't excuse us. We have the opposite for us, and that's what we should strive for. And that should be our exercise. So with the washing of water and the air, and then John 13, is perhaps other than all that managerial stuff, and that it's been much said about washing feet rather than sister, whatever. I believe that is done without our knowing it. That it's done in a proper manner. I watch as I ought to watch. I am going to be washing my brother's feet, and I'm going to be also, like in 26 verse here, washing with the water of the word. I believe it's going to be done, and I may not necessarily know it, but my path or my conduct will be doing it. Because if I knew it, I'd immediately take pride in it. That is my nature. But if I'm walking in a godly, in a spiritual manner, I will be doing this without my knowing it, and work will be done.
And two, the sanctifying, the cleansing shouldn't be done in front of everybody. You know, the Lord deals with us a lot of times quietly. And I was thinking that, yeah, it may be a little bit off the site from this, but to get really practical down, there has to be communion between husband and wife. We've got to talk about it. You know, this isn't something that a husband and wife doesn't. This should be something that we should talk about at home together. What I mean is, in the sense of being able to have communion, if I have trouble, if there's something about my wife that bothers me, I can go to the Lord about it and maybe not have to say something, you know, about it. But if it was something that maybe needed to be talked about or to have communion with, being able to talk together is a wonderful thing. The Lord talks with us if we're to have communion with the Lord, or I should say to submit, there has to be communion and to know each other's minds and to be able to do something that would show up in my wife. I wouldn't always have to tell her that. If there was an open door between us, I may, like what you said, Brother Frank, the dishes were there, and my wife shouldn't have to say it would be them, but that there might be a love, that there's a communion there, and knowing each other's thoughts, that goes a long way. But sometimes, I've been guilty of it myself, and someone might have a problem with their wife. The wife might have a problem with their husband. It's not going to do one bit good in most cases to go to someone else and talk about it. If we have problems, talk together. That's what's going to work out. Why I'm saying that, down in verse 31, I don't mean to jump there down, because this doesn't probably have thoughts, but for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. I think there's another verse somewhere. He shall cleave unto his wife. There's a loving there, a cleaving to. And I think there's a lot of havoc and a lot of destroying that goes on. If there's not this communion, this working out of some of these things before the Lord ourselves and together with our spouse, and we adopt the off inside Sunday.
New family is formed in verse 31. Father, their sons, I've had to learn kind of slowly the truth of this verse, but it's important that fathers and mothers realize when your sons are takes the wife that she's formed as his own family and not my family anymore. And to let them be and not meddle in their affairs. And here's the family relationship is one relationship of God that is not a result of the government of God on man. These separations, these new families that start are broken off from the parental family, and fathers and mothers can do a lot of mischief if they don't realize when their son got married that he started his own family and I don't have a place for him now. It's not to say they might not ask you for advice or something, but you got to be careful. But it's something for all of us too, because the couple pick up and you come into their marriage and meddle in it. After this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Here is a new picture or type of Christ in the church, and woe to those who come in and separate that husband and that wife, and come in by for any reason and cause a division between them.
It's really interesting there. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Why doesn't it say, for this cause shall a man leave his parents? And just a little aside, but there are many families here who have very little ones by their side right now. It's not just the father who's going to form what happens to those children. And there's going to come a time if the Lord leaves us here when those children are going to leave, and they're going to leave their father and their mother. Each one is going to have an eternal, you might say, impact on the child. Here it's the man leaving for marriage, but we can't afford to say whatever has happened, it's the father or it's the mother. A man shall leave his father and his mother. It doesn't mean that they were separated in thought. It doesn't mean that they weren't one, the father and the mother. What I mean is they each have an impact on the child's life that God has given them. And the day is going to come when their impact will no longer be there. The child will be gone in the sense of leaving that home, that environment. And I just say that it's the one speaking that's beyond now for me, but it's true. Both my beloved wife and I, for bad or for good, have had an impact on those who have been in our home and now have left.
Then again, Brother Doug, there's something that Brother could never forget. You mentioned why. Several years ago, I had a cousin who lost his first wife to cancer and never left. Me and my wife had about five children. One of the children made the statement. He says, we are what we are through our mother's prayer. And that's something that brothers should never forget, a dear wife's prayer.
Already thought out, verse 52, but wives and things are so sobering to us and should be vital to our soul, because of the great mystery, the marriage relationship is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. But nevertheless, let every one of you
in particular, so loved his wife even as himself, at the wife's seed that she had in her country.
Well, it would be a solemn thing for us to get home, have to answer for the roles that we played in our marriages, where we obscured the type of Christ in the church. We won't have anything to say. We won't be pointing fingers at our mate and saying, if she had been different, I would have loved. But it will be something for us to consider, that God expects us to hold this relationship, displaying this great mystery of Christ in the church, and when not living a sacrificial life for my wife. What does it mean? You know, I get too embarrassed for me to talk about it. The most one of the first things I began to realize after I was married is how selfish I was. My beloved would have a nice supper for me at home, and I would stay and have an important talk with somebody at work and come home and suffer cold and wonder why she comes in that. How I didn't think about it first. And there's so many little things that we are so insensitive to our lives. Another thing that rests on my soul, the scripture says, as unto the weaker vessel, that how many times as a husband that I put burdens on my wife that I should have been carrying myself. And, you know, we wouldn't think of running to try to carry 100-pound sack of anything, but there are emotional and stresses that we put on them. It's to our speed. So we're going to have to answer to the Lord for how we held this marriage relationship, and how did we obscure from either side as representing that beautiful mystery of Christ.
Last comment of the last verse of the chapter, and the wife see that she reverence her, and Jan, you fear her husband. I want to go back to what was mentioned earlier as to the aspect of Christ in the church, and think about, I hope this is all right at least to emphasize this thought, think about what would happen if there had truly been a fear of the thoughts of Christ for the church, in the church, during these past 2,000 years. What would it be today if the church had honestly, sincerely had a real fear of the thoughts of, if I may say it, of her husband? It's not contradictory to love and to fear at the same time, in the sense that it's being presented here. To love someone and to have that kind of fear that that's talking about. And brethren, think of it, in our homes, it's no different. If there's confusion and strife and problems, how different could it be if this verse were answered? The love that the husband shows and the fear that the wife shows, both proper and not contradicting each other.
Seems like we get in real problems if we think of ourselves as separating individuals. It causes some many problems when we get in a selfish spirit. We think ourselves as separate. That when we think of ourselves as one, as husband and wife, like the word of God says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 29. And no man ever hated of his own flesh, but cherishes it and cherishes it. of our own flesh, and when we get a hold of that and think of that in our heart and not let that go, we love our lives as we love ourselves. You know, just make all the difference among us.
There is a teaching that has been going on for some time here. It's counseling and so forth, as I understand it, Sarah, is not in a position to speak authority in that area, but that we have to learn to love ourselves, and then we are able to accomplish the difficulties that we face in our life. And that is entirely contrary to Scripture, because we find that God's word tells that no man ever yet hated himself. And in the last verse, he is to love his wife even as he loves himself. Man's nature is to love himself. He doesn't need to teach himself to do that. And this, that we have a lot of in order to cope with our difficulties, where we have to learn to love ourselves. Contrary to Scripture, there is no man who has hated himself or has failed to love himself.
The spirit of the age is that, that the woman retain her own name, and that the man and wife enter into like a contract that can be broken at any time, and they see themselves as separate units, just living together. And that's the spirit of the age. If they are married, they see themselves in that way, no longer seeing themselves as a unit, as united, and there's no security in that, no security at all. The security comes when you feel a belonging to one another, a belonging. If the wife doesn't feel she belongs to the husband, and the husband doesn't feel that he belongs to his wife, then there's no security at all. But when there's that belonging, that sense of belonging, and that nothing can separate us, we're for one another, we love each other, then that makes all the difference.
Okay. Give security to the children too, doesn't it?
Oh.
Husband, wife, or one. What a security to your children. You see the ones at school, and you hear so much about one parent with children. Those other children don't seem to have any security. They don't. There's nothing to rest on. But you got such a privilege and a base to have security on is the Lord Jesus first, but you know, the mom and dad are one, that gives a real security. And that oneness, you know, with Isaac and Rebecca, just thinking of that, as a husband and wife being one, there's supposed to be anything that came in to separate, but they were divided because of their children. And I think it's that first verse in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think that parents are together. And Isaac and Rebekah wasn't together with Esau and Jacob, and we know the results of that. They had different thoughts about their children. But you children can have a real privileged place. And joy and security in the family can when everything is in order. And there's a real joy. Mm-hmm.
singing. I know it's a little different thought in John chapter 17, verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us. The world may be living without us. So I think the phrase, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. In the chapter, verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. The Savior is the body. 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify. Now he died, his blood was shed, he was buried, he rose again. He is seated at the Father's right hand in a position that he brings his bride to them contact by myself. It's part of the meaning. Now I know John 17 is really talking particularly the bride, you know, like family, but I was thinking here in verse 30, it doesn't say we are members of his body and flesh and bone and blood. Then it just that he mentioned blood. Because he brought us into a new position. Marvelous. And then this last verse 32, this is the greatness I speak concerning Christ. Sure.
In chapter 1, it says, that he chosen us in verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. On our chapter 5, in verse 27, the purpose is given there of the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing.